Now, in this last talk, please realize that I'm speaking no longer evangelistically. I'm speaking in-house, as it were. I'm saying, look, as Christians, in the light of all I've been saying, I'm saying, how then do we reach out to the person who doesn't see things as we do? And more than that, I'm not talking about now reaching across a divide between Christians, which sadly I mentioned this morning is the case, that sadly Christians are not divided. So I guess there is an underlying message still saying, actually, when you get into a creation position, which is undoubtedly my position, and I don't apologize for it, I do believe in a six literal day creation. I do believe that it was of the order of a few thousand years ago. I do maintain that the universe as well as the earth was not created millions of years ago. I know it sounds off the wall to many people in this culture that I live in, not just here in Alabama, where I know you're surrounded by engineers and you've got NASA, which I take a great delight in, by the way. I love what they're doing. But except that, of course, it does cost a lot of money, so you do have to weigh up, you know, pros and cons. But, of course, we always have to do that. The science is just wonderful. That's what I'm saying. Okay, but how do we reach the people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ? And the underlying message is that if we know and are sure of our Bibles, it gives actually a very good platform for speaking to the unconverted. I maintain that contrary to what many people try to say against my position, oh, it doesn't make, you know, it means that you're not relevant and you cannot speak with the scientists and the other people who think that the universe is millions of years old and the earth also, that you're going to switch people off. Actually, it's a contrary point that I want to make. And it's in Acts 17 as well. Just come with me to Acts 17. I will return to this at the end. But in Acts 17, it's very interesting that Paul is speaking to a Greek audience, not a Jewish audience, right? That's an important point. In his day, if you believed, you would be a Jew, right? Up to the time of Christ. And indeed, many of the Jews then believed. And of course, he then had to say, look, you as Jews realize that all these prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you read Isaiah 53 properly, you'll see that it's speaking of Christ, okay? If you read of Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head, and he would track it all through. No doubt, he spent hours in synagogues in unfolding the scriptures, telling the Jews that they needed to believe in their Messiah. But he knew full well that there was no point in doing that with a Greek mindset, because they hadn't got the book. They hadn't got the Old Testament, got no respect for it. It didn't mean anything to them. And we are in exactly the same situation now, much more so in England than here, because you could still go around the average household here, particularly in the southern states as we are here, and you can sort of start raising the issue of the fact, well, yeah, we've been going to church for all, you know, generations. And so you can still sort of say, well, my grandfather used to go to church, and you can begin to sort of get some foothold in the community by referring to Christian things. But increasingly, there is a generation growing up, particularly the young people will be aware of this in the schools, where there hasn't even been a mention of Christ. And increasingly, particularly in academia, which I'm mixed with, as you can well imagine, in academia, in America, the number of times I've been to the academic conferences, they don't want to have any mention of Christ. I was at Troy, at Rensselaer Polytechnic Institute in near Albany, and that's why I got to know that area quite well. And it was quite evident that, you know, most people just didn't want to know anything about a church or anything. So in academia, in the United States, as far as I can see, they are way over from any interest in Christian things. There are always some exceptions. So how do you then begin to reach people who are living in a society today which increasingly is saying there is no authority, which is what's happening? We're living in a society which is in a very virtual reality. Just to make you smile, there are some things actually in our society which are rather lovely. It's not all bad, but this is just wonderful. This is David Zinn. I don't know whether you've seen some of his beautiful chalk drawings, which just get rained off after a few days, but they are rather wonderful. This is a virtual reality. And so you see the crack in the sidewalk, you call it, and it's these two little mice, you know, sailing away. And there's other ones like this one. You know, that's another beautiful one that he does. I particularly like that one. Crossing over these yellow lines, he's got this little character looking at his shoes. This is all drawn on the sidewalk. It's absolutely brilliant. But it's completely a virtual reality. Now, that's the smiling side of our society. You'd never have drawn that years ago. So it's produced a sort of a quirkiness in art, which we smile at, and actually there's nothing wrong in that, and I'm not particularly saying that everything is wrong in this society. But, of course, there are some very serious things, and I need to come to that. If you come to, I mean, I'm not going to tell you everything that's in the Tate Modern Gallery in England. They are some pretty vile things which are put over as art, right? I can speak for my country. I'm pretty sure you'll probably have it in some of the major cities in the US. I'm not a great one on art, but I do know what's going on. I mentioned to you the other day that this one actually is very evocative. It's Picasso's Crying Woman. But you've got people putting taxis with holes in and getting millions of pounds just for a bit of art. Another one was a pile of bricks where somebody again got £1 million, you know, just for doing that. Well, I mean, it's a crazy society. We've lost our moorings. That's really the message that's coming over in art today. So I maintain that we are living in, and most Christians, when they analyze what's going on, we are living in a post-modern world. Now, let me just develop that theme a bit. This is, well, who is this little girl? Anybody know? Ah! We've got some folk who recognize her from years ago. It is. It's the Queen. It's the Queen when she was very young. She had no idea that she was going to become Queen. King George VI died. She knew it would happen, but she didn't quite know it would happen so quickly. He died shortly after the war. And in her reign, it's very, very sad. Many things have happened. All these things have come in. I don't want to read them all out. They're so vile, some of them. And, of course, just recently, I will name it, same-sex marriage has come in. From a prime minister who didn't have it even in his manifesto, right? And he brought it in. I was thoroughly shocked that party, of all parties, would bring it in. It's the equivalent of a Republican in your society coming in and bringing in same-sex marriage. That's what happened in our society. We were utterly astonished. I'm never going to vote for the Conservative Party ever again because, sadly, I had voted that way. But our culture is all these things in England, and it's basically true of most of Europe. Not true of every part of Europe. If you go to Eastern Europe, it's much less so. But increasingly, everything is going this way, hurtling over the cliff of basically hedonism, materialism, pluralism, and it's essentially postmodern. Britain is not Christian. When I go to India, which I've been there quite a few times, I constantly have to tell them, because they still think that the mother country, you know, is some, you know, nirvana to them. It's not, I said, it's a very worldly country, and it's not Christian at all. But now, come to your own history. Obviously, George Washington, we have a great respect for. He was a man of prayer, a man who spent time, it would seem, from all I've read, speaking with God, and does seem to have been a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't say that of Obama, and I can't say that of many of your leaders. What's happened in my country has happened, is well, in yours. The USA is not a Christian country. And may I say, actually, I got wrapped over the knuckles at one meeting for saying this, but I'm going to say it here because it is my conviction. The USA was never a Christian country. Now, some people really didn't like me saying that at one Christian conference I was at. Whoa! You know, they said, oh, we were. No, never was. I'm sure of that. As I read the founding fathers, many of them, of course, were Christians, but they weren't people who were, and they knew it, many of them, they weren't setting up a Christian country. Certainly Jefferson wasn't, we know that, and many of the others. But some of them were. But they weren't setting up a Christian country. And neither was the USA a Christian country 10 years ago. Even if you go back to the 1960s, which, or maybe 50s, which was sort of the heyday of the USA. It sort of reached the real powerful peak of its influence in the world. I still maintain that it wasn't a Christian country. God raised it up. And I believe he did. In his divine will, he raised up a mighty power which has had enormous influence across the world. And good that it has. But you're now in a mighty nosedive. And I think you all know that. And what really has happened, and you need to understand this, is that you are in a postmodern society. You have a postmodernism which is governing what is going on in society. Now, postmodernism is basically the idea that private ideas you keep private, public ideas you can have as facts, but not opinions. So let me just develop this a bit more. This idea of postmodernism is actually so that you have a grip on what's happening in your society. Let me just... I know I may lose some of you here, so which is why I'm just going to go a bit more slowly. If you want to actually reach people with the gospel, which I know you love, many of you are praying much that God would influence your society. You are seeking to reach out with the gospel. Please don't think that I'm in any way against someone who may try to do this, because God may use them. But generally speaking, just going to a person and saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, in a postmodern society, is not going to have much purchase. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't do it. And there may be the odd occasion when somebody says, oh yes, I should believe. And will thank you years later because God used that word that you may have said to the person next to you on the plane. And sometimes if I haven't got much time to speak to somebody, I might just simply go through the gospel, even though I know that they've really probably gripped by a postmodernism. Or I'll just give them a leaflet with a few Bible verses on them. But in them. But actually, it may be far better to use 90% of the time you've got in a postmodern gripped person in this society to argue against many of the things which are now gripping his mind, which need to be undone. And if you notice in Acts 17, Paul didn't go in immediately on the gospel. That's my point. In Acts 17, he spoke actually about creation. And that's a very interesting point. He came in on their poetry to an unknown God. And he referred to their philosophy. And he effectively tore down the very things which he knew that they were gripped by. He says, I see you're very superstitious. You're worshipping gods. He was quite open about what he was saying about these people in Athens. Let me say one other point. God is doing something in our nations. Who knows all the depths of it? But I think you'll agree with me that he is shaking this nation and my nation and much of Western Europe. He's shaking them. The huge influx we've had in Europe of immigrants from what you would basically call a more Muslim-based society is having actually a big impact in Europe. He is shaking Europe, Western Europe at least. And I think he's beginning, and has probably for some while since 9/11, been shaking the United States as well. I don't know what the future is, none of us do. But he's shaking you down to your Greek roots and my Greek roots. Indeed, Britain was probably set up in its early days by an influx from Greece. But it's an interesting point. I won't go into it now. So in postmodernism, non-rational ideas and non-verifiable ideas, private ideas, values, where you say that something is wrong, when you say that the Ten Commandments are right, oh, you can't have that in a postmodern society. And in this very state, in Montgomery, a few years ago, in a rather ceremonial way, the Ten Commandments were taken out of the Alabama Montgomery courtroom. That is the symbolism. It all fits. There is no such thing as absolute law. There is no such thing as absolute standards. How dare you tell me what to do? That is now being said, as you well know. Don't bring up a Christian values in legal procedures. Don't stand for the normal obvious right view of marriage, which is a male to a female. You don't actually need the Bible to see that that's obvious. We're made different and we complement each other. But of course, everybody knows it's based in a Christian ethos. Don't bring that here. And even the stupid bathroom business in North Carolina is all part of postmodernism. We may yet have that problem in England. We haven't had that particular one. It's actually, you know, if it didn't make you cry, it would make you, you know, if it weren't so serious, I'd laugh. But of course, it's very serious. So, what's underneath it? There is no truth. There is no truth. How dare you say that there is truth? All we are is billions of years old molecules which came together in a cloud of dust and formed a star billions of years ago, maybe 21 billion years ago, and those stars gradually came together and formed galaxies or a big cloud of stars. And actually, I haven't done my astronomy talk here. I'd love to have done it, but I just couldn't do everything. But you know, the physics is totally against star formation, and nobody's ever seen a star formed out of clouds of hurtling dust. Nobody has ever done it. Oh yes, they've got theories about it, but it's not actually verified. And it never will be, because the physics is against it. Diffusion is far greater than gravity when it comes to floating bits of molecules of dust out in space. It's a philosophy. And the philosophy says, you are of no value. You are just flung together in bits which came together, which then eventually formed the goo on planet Earth, which by this time had actually begun to start going round the sun, which apparently it came from. Actually, all the evidence is that it didn't. Because most of the angular momentum, if you do the angular momentum calculations of the solar system, it's all wrong. The angular momentum difference between the sun and the planets is huge. It all telling you that that is not how the solar system formed. It didn't form from a planetary dust system. That isn't the way that it could have happened. Even the moon, a bit of which I saw yesterday in the museum, is made of different material to the Earth. It didn't come from the Earth, friends. It was made just as the Bible tells you it was made, but nobody dare actually argue. And indeed, if you do try to argue, you are thrown out of the places where you could argue. If you were to dare to say that, employed by NASA, you would be thrown out today. And you know that. The debate in creation has been closed down because people know where it's going to go. And you need to realize that that's what's happened. And it's not being driven by science. It's being driven by philosophy. We are the masters now of our destiny. There is no truth. Truth is relative. So now, what I want to do is to ask you how we deal with the modern society in which we live. I've gone slowly and I hope I've carried you with me, but I'll go a little bit faster at this point. I'm sorry, I'm just going to have to jump here because I've made a mistake. What I want to just show you is something which is very, very important, and that's this. I just want to show you a quote. I've got two quotes here, and I don't seem to have got the right quote, so apologies. I just need to reinsert or come back to the place where it is. Let me show you this quote first, and then I'll also show you this book. So, how do we reach a broken nation? We need to awake to the real situation. We are in the midst of a storm. The source of the storm, as I've been implying, is atheistic humanism, which is a religion and a philosophy. If you want to know more of the things that I've just been talking about, one of the most excellent books on this issue is Nancy Pearcey's Total Truth. I do recommend reading it. I don't totally agree with Nancy Pearcey because she comes from an intelligent design position, much of which I agree with, but obviously she wouldn't agree with me on Age of Earth issues. But nevertheless, I think she does this bit very well indeed. But just to show you that in a postmodern society, and this is what I wanted this quote, in a postmodern society, is there a high priest dealing with values? Oh, yes, there is. And you know where it is? It's in the area of science. Listen to Lawrence Krauss. He's not a very nice man, as you probably know. But it gives, well, in the sense that, I'm sure that if I met him, I'd do my best to talk to him, but he's very dismissive and very harsh in his attitudes. Dawkins is similar. But he has an authority. That's the point I want to get to you. In a postmodern society, there's got to actually be an authority. What is it? It's the evolutionary ideas. Here.
But the amazing thing is that every atom in your body came from a star that exploded. And the atoms in your left hand probably came from a different star than your right hand. It really is the most poetic thing I know about physics. You are all stardust. You couldn't be here if stars hadn't exploded, because the elements, the carbon, nitrogen, oxygen, iron, all the things that matter for evolution, weren't created at the beginning of time. They're created in the nuclear furnaces of stars, and the only way they can get into your body is if the stars were kind enough to explode. So forget Jesus. The stars died so that you could be here today. Okay?
Now, obviously, he was getting a dig at the Christians by what he said. But do you see that there has to be an authority to justify the very statement that there is no truth? And the authority is atheistic humanism, and I'm the decider of what's right and wrong. They do it in the name of a science, but it's not science, as I've just implied to you. I'd have to develop that point, and I'd need another talk to do it, to show to you that there's no way he's right that you came just from stardust. It's absolutely foolish. The thermodynamics is totally against any formation of a star just by circling stardust. That does not happen. So he's actually wrong in his own field, and it can be shown to be wrong. But you just never get it printed if you try to put that into the secular journals. They just will not accept an argument against the very things that they believe are true. Now, here's another one. Please listen to this. Now, this is more subtle. This is Jerry Coyne, who wrote the book, Evolution is a Fact. Okay? And again, it shows to you what we're up against. Because we've moved from evolution being discussed in the open scientific community. We've moved from that now to evolution being a fact. Put the shutters down. Don't let the Christians in. Don't let them have any sway whatsoever. We are now masters of this country. That is what's happened. And you need to realize that as Christians. Sorry to use this, but some of us, and I'm not saying you all are, but some of you are asleep. Because you are still harking back to what you thought was Christian America. But it's not Christian. And actually, we need to get our minds in gear and evangelize again, come what may. Let them call us fools. But what does it matter if you're called a fool for Christ's sake? As long as you've got your intellectual minds connected with your hearts and connected with the Word of God, we actually can completely demolish evolution. But you won't do it as a nation, probably, although God may allow it. Who knows? He may raise up Christian senators who can bring everything back, but we may completely lose all the votes. After all, we haven't got really much choice now between the delegates for president, have we? I don't know what you're going to do. If I was here, I haven't a clue what I'd do. So it doesn't look like you've got much opportunity politically. But I tell you this, God doesn't deal with numbers. He deals with faithful individuals standing firm in their areas, awake and dealing with the issues that they can. Right? Now, just listen to this, Jerry Coyne.
Evolution
can you have
is
the,
unique amongst the sciences because it strikes people in the solar plexus of their faith directly. It strikes them in the idea that they're specially created by God, because evolution says you're not. It says that there's no special purpose for your life because it's a naturalistic philosophy. We have no more extrinsic purpose than a squirrel or an armadillo. And it says that morality does not come from God. It is an evolved phenomenon. And those are three things that are really hard for humans to accept, particularly if we've been brought up in a religious tradition.
So, now, what does this mean? Science, particularly science, is dominated by a high priesthood, which is Lawrence Krauss, Jerry Coyne, and a few others, who are basically controlling all the grant system, right, and throwing out any Christians who dare challenge it. That's what's happening. Okay? The atheists have got the upper hand. Now we can argue about the fact that we should never have let it happen, but that's history, right? It's happened. It's happened in my country. The Royal Society controls it by having all these atheist humanists. The BBC is hugely influential in England. And it's controlled by leftists, humanists, atheistic humanists. The number of people who justify homosexuality in the BBC is much greater within the BBC ranks than it is in the whole nation. It would be the same with the PBS and all your national systems. Now look, what's happened is, it is that God has allowed this. But he calls the church to recognize that you're in an Athenian society, right? You are not in a Christian culture. Now, I know that at the moment, you can still go around Alabama and you can still have on the back of your car, God bless America, and you'll probably get away with it. You won't be told you can't do that. But there'll come a day when they'll stop you even doing that, okay? But we need to recognize what the society is. Now, it's very interesting that Jerry Cotton, in the context, if you were to see the whole film of what he was doing, he was talking about Christians' children. And he's actually referring to it here. He says, it's very hard for these people from a religious background. He's really talking about Christian background. And what's happened is that many, and this is an important point, many children now growing up in a Christian home end up going to an atheistic-dominated university, and they say, oh, Dad, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe in Santa Claus. I don't believe in anything to do with, I don't believe in fairies. Many young people grow up, and they're taught Christianity in the church, and it's divorced from the world outside. So that when they get to the world outside, they say, oh, the world is telling us facts. You're just telling me fables in the church. And the dropout rate from Christian homes of young people is enormous today. It's somewhere like 40 to 50% of young people who've grown up in Christian homes end up dismissing it in their teens. Now, this is a very important matter which we need to withstand. So what is one of the major lessons? We need to have regular classes, which I know you have here, but they need to be developed even more. Regular classes showing to the young people that the way to connect reality and to understand the world is to connect it to a Christian ethos. So they are ready for the onslaught that will hit them when they go to the mainline universities where they will hear Jerry Coyne and all the others. So this is a very, very difficult issue, but we do need to actually train our young people to see this. Let me just illustrate this so you get the idea. If you've got this view of reality and you try to just simply say to people out there, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator, that he died on the cross to save us from our sins, they won't understand it because they don't understand what you're talking about. The church will generally, humanly speaking, have no traction in a world which does not connect with the things that you are talking about, because they think that in their mind that the only thing that exists is the physical world and the natural sciences. So when they see the church busy singing hymns and rejoicing, hands up in the air, some of them, it all varies as to how people have their worship, they just think, oh, it's just nonsense. They're just singing hymns. They're just dealing with a book. And increasingly in England, people will say to me in the open air, I do a lot of open air speaking in England, well, I should do more, but I'm often traveling now, but I've done a lot of open-air speaking. And they will say to you, oh, you just believe in a book. Because they don't understand what the Bible is. They've never been taught the authority of the manuscripts. So increasingly, I'm arguing with Christians that we need to get into the apologetics. You've got to get people thinking. You cannot just ignore the mind. As it says, the Gentiles in Ephesians 4, it says, it speaks of them walking in the vanity of their mind. And we've got to show them that the true reality is that reality. And we've got to argue apologetically for the fact that their minds do not make sense. As I said to you on Friday night, for those of you who are here, I was arguing that rationality has no meaning in an atheistic mindset. There is no reason why molecules should start thinking. A Jerry coin needs to be withstood on his own ground. I was very grateful that Ken Ham did have that debate with Bill Nye a few years ago. He did what he could, but I would have loved it to have gone further into Bill Nye's territory and say, Bill, how on earth can you even think? I doubt that I'd have had the opportunity, and no doubt Ken was doing his utmost. But, you know, it's a very important that we go into the enemy territory and say, look, you've got no clothes on. That's basically what we should be doing. You think you're an emperor, but you're strutting around with clothes which are borrowed from the Christian worldview. And actually, that's what's happening. The very idea of thought and rationality is not something that atheism has. So we need to challenge their view of reality. And of course, we must bring them to creation. Now, this is why I am so seriously against a half and half approach. I know I will get called uncompromising. Yes, having said that, we must be gracious. But I'm imploring the Christians to just stand firm on what the scriptures say. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Space, time, matter, God created. Even space, as I was saying to one person here after the meeting, was created by God. And people don't realize it. You assume space, but actually space is created. Space, time and matter all came from God. And the physics, by the way, is consistent with a beginning, but it certainly wasn't the Big Bang. The Big Bang doesn't make sense. The Big Bang is actually an artifact to try and solve the 16 Einsteinian general relativity equations without having any center. But there's quite a lot of evidence which is indicating that there is a center to the universe. We have to challenge this religion which is now dominating our society. And I'm imploring you to not try and think in a theistic evolutionary way. That is, trying to have your cake and eat it. Trying to have evolution and God in the picture. You'll end up completely falling between two stools. The atheistic humanist knows what you're doing and he says, why on earth add God into the picture? I'm very happy with my atheism. I believe that the universe came by itself, which of course it didn't. And all the laws of physics show that it doesn't. Right? He said, why would you add God in on the sidelines? And I've shown you earlier in this morning's talk that the Bible totally is against such an idea. God did not use evolution. It's as foreign to the Bible as chalk is to cheese. Francis Crick was no Christian. He was an atheist in his day, with James Watson, whom I think is still alive in California. You can tell me he's died if in fact that's happened. Very old now, but James Watson, I thought, was still alive. But Francis Crick from England was with him as his student. He said, I realized early on, and this is interesting what he says in terms of, he's not talking about DNA here, he's talking about what is the meaning of life. I realized early on that it is detailed scientific knowledge which contains certain religious beliefs. Let's read that again. I realized early on that it is detailed scientific knowledge which makes certain religious beliefs untenable. A knowledge of the true age of the earth and of the fossil record makes it impossible for any balanced intellect to believe in the literal truth of every part of the Bible in the way that fundamentalists do. And if some of the Bible is manifestly wrong, why should any of the rest of it be accepted automatically? Now you've got to deal with that head on. One of my quibbles with the respect, and I know some of you, and including myself, I do respect John Lennox. I actually like him as a person very much. But one of my quibbles with dear John, and I've written to him and said to him, you really do need to take account of this. It's more than a quibble, really. It's quite a strong disagreement. Is John, unless you deal with this age of earth issue head on, you'll get this argument sent back to you. And he wrote back to me and he said, Andy, the real enemy is the atheist out there. And I said, well, I know that. I know that the enemy is out there. But I said to him, the big discussion in the church about origins is because we all know that we've got to have a clear view of Scripture in order to reach out to that atheist community, which is using this type of argument. If Genesis is not true in Genesis 1 to 11 by a straightforward reading of it, we might as well dump the whole book. And that's what people are saying to us. We've therefore got to show to them. They won't like it. Of course they won't, because the natural mind never receives the things of God. But we have to show to them the coherence of a Genesis 1 to 11, which is rigorously interpreted according to the scriptural understandings that I was telling you this morning, and which is consistent, makes sense internally, and also makes sense of the science. And it does make sense of the science. It makes sense of the physics. It makes sense of the geology. It makes sense of archaeology. It makes sense of all the ologies. Sorry to use that, but you know what I'm saying. And I do ask that we take this very seriously. Al Mohler is someone whom I think many of us in this church respect, because he has stood up within the theological community and implored the church, and I agree with him, to take this seriously. The cost of the Christian church of not dealing with this, I've jumped into the second paragraph, in terms of ignoring this question, the matter of origins, or abandoning the discussion is just too high. The cost of confronting this question is also costly. It can be very expensive because it can create intensity, conflict, controversy. But I would suggest that the avoidance of this will be at the cost of our own credibility. May I say, the reason why the church has no traction, virtually nil publicly, with the national community is because the church has not stood on the book. God blesses all those who stand on his word. He has promised that. If you look at all the revivals in England and America, which have often been connected, and praise God for that connection, we are sort of connected to each other, not just by a common language, which is different on both sides, as Winston Churchill cleverly said years ago, divided by a common language. We are actually connected spiritually. In the revivals of the 1700s, why did they take place? Why did the revivals take place across the Civil War when the Union armies were having revival and the Confederate armies at the same time? If you read your history, that was going on. Shall I tell you why? Because the preachers were saying, you need to believe this book. Wherever revival has taken place, it's been in a community where they've honored this book and they've taken it as their guide in everything. You'll never find any revival which is not connected with the belief in the total infallibility of Scripture. Every single revival, if you look at the book that Brian Edwards wrote, simply called Revival, it is always connected. All our revivals under Whitfield and Wesley, they differed on matters of Calvinism, we know that full well. But they knew revival. It swept right across England. Whitfield came over here, and there was revival in New England. Why? Because men and women who were preaching from a book which they totally believed was true.
Wow.
Now, are you getting the point? Why are we not getting traction? It's my view that it's God's authority to bring revival. I'm not predicting revival simply because we believe in total infallibility of Scripture. That's God's affair. But God may yet bring revival if we believed in the totality of Scripture. That's why I praise God for Al Mohler, who, under God, has turned round a massive denomination. Not totally, he hasn't, but a good part of it has been turned. And certainly the seminary there is now thoroughly believing in the total authority of God's word. And they are knowing some blessing. God will bring blessing to this church as you believe in the total authority of his word. So, let me now bring this to a close, because I'm going to have to jump out because I made a mistake. So forgive me, I'm going back to where I was. And I just want to bring just this to a close on an issue, which is, how do we then reach a postmodern society? What I want to do is just to give an example of, and I'm sorry, I've gone out of order in the framework that I gave to this talk. I've made a mistake and I do apologize, but I think you're getting the basic point of what I'm saying. I want to give you it's almost a personal account, and it really rams this point home. And it's a dear person whom I debated in 2010. And he came from the state just north of here, Tennessee. This is William Provine, who's now died of cancer. I debated him on the question of where did flight. Did flight evolve, or did it come about due to creation? You can get the debate here, Flight in Birds and Bats. There it is, the debate with William Provine. He's now gone into eternity. I sort of feel it very personally, because there was also a debate against an atheist on the same day, but somebody else was debating. But these points were coming across very clearly as he spoke, because he debated two of us. He debated me on creation, he debated this other person against atheism. No life after death, no ultimate foundation for ethics, no meaningful life, no free will. He's famous for that statement. But he said something else here which is very interesting. Greater harmony in society would result from recognizing that there is no free will. Blame would no longer be logical. Eliminate blame from special partners and human race relationships would improve dramatically. You cannot say that he wasn't a passionate atheist. He really believed in changing society for, quote, good, unquote. But he had no definition of good. He couldn't tell me what was a better relationship. Now, but this is interesting. My father's influence upon my intellectual life was profound. His father, William, was a Presbyterian minister, following in the tradition of three previous generations of Presbyterian ministers. My aunt calculated their total years of service to be around 130. My grandfather, William, amassed a huge library of Tennessee history books and ephemera and was the editor of the Tennessee Historical Magazine. And so on and so forth. But then he says, evolution exhibited no sign whatever of purpose. Evolution just happens. I can remember that the pain of loss lasted less than a week. As the creationists claim, belief in modern evolution makes atheists of people. Oh, that was a powerful testimony. You see, he is saying that atheism is the natural handmaid, or the natural position you take once you go down an evolutionary framework. Francis Collins' view actually has no traction, because the natural handmaid of an evolutionary position is not Christianity. It does not fit. Just like Goldilocks, just like Cinderella's shoe did not fit. It does not fit. It's like trying to put it on the ugly sisters. I'm sorry to use that, press that analogy. One can have a religious view that is compatible with evolution only if the religious view is indistinguishable from atheism. William Provine was right. These people understood the issues. Huxley understood the issues in his day. He argued against Wilberforce, probably won the argument, I'm afraid, in those days. And Wilberforce stupidly made the point, was your father a monkey or your grandfather? And of course he lost the argument by such a stupid, facetious way of speaking. What Samuel Wilberforce should have done was lay into him on the science and to show that Huxley's science was wrong. Sorry. So you've got here a classic issue in Provine, which was there with Huxley in the days of Darwin. We actually need to move in our thinking and realize that the religion that people are believing in needs to be torn down. And I think you've got that point. And many people are going to suffer in your own Christian homes if we do not do it. So let me now close off by just mentioning something of Schaeffer, which I mentioned on Friday, and I had this quote before, but it's an important quote. If man is not made in the image of God, nothing then stands in the way of humanity. There is no good reason why mankind should be perceived as special. Human life is cheapened. We can see this in many of the major issues being debated in our society. Where is all that flowing from? Darwinism. We are moving, if you want to know where I think both my country and your country are moving to, tyranny. The only way to govern a people who refuse to have the law of God is to actually bring tyranny. And this is what was said by Philip Johnson. Whether a Darwinist takes the optimist or the pessimistic view, it is imperative that the public be taught to understand it. Citizens must learn to look to science as the only reliable source of knowledge. It's that point again, that postmodernism has to have a platform. It denies that there is a platform, but secretly they do have a platform, which of course is evolution. It's a religion. And the only power capable of bettering or even preserving the human condition. That implies a program of indoctrination in the name, it should be there, of public education. And that's exactly what's happening in your society. In the name of public education, both in my country and yours, we are dictated to that you must teach evolution right from the word go, all the way, you know, right down in what we call primary school, you would call first grade, all the way through up to 10th, whatever, 12th grade. And that is what's happening. One of the open air talks that I do in the open air, which I will be doing it shortly in June in Cambridge, where there's obviously a big university audience, and I have stand-up arguments in the open air, is I do this. Where do you get mind and rationality from? Where do you get science and logic from? Where do you get conscience? Where do you get morality? Where do you get... How do you explain suffering? How do you explain corruption? Interesting, in my own country, we had a big corruption scandal. MPs were busy claiming for second houses that they didn't have. One MP even claimed for a duck pond, which became the laughing stock of the whole issue. You know, he claimed money for building a duck pond. I don't know whether he really did build it, but anyway, our taxes went on all these MPs' claims. We live in a corrupt society. And now, what I want to now close with is this. If we, and I'm sorry that the structure of my talk, which I was, the structure was not correct, but I hope you followed me, that we need to accept that evolution is the big thing that we must hit. We cannot avoid it. You cannot just go out there thinking, oh, you just preach Christ and people will live. You actually need to tear down the imagination and the idols that they are worshipping. You need to show that those are wrong. Then you get some of them, you won't get all of them, because not many believed in Acts 17, did they? If you actually read at the end, you'll find it says, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, that means the person who lived near Mars Hill, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So there was about four or five, maybe, who knows, at least two anyway. But you get the sense that it was probably about four or five people. Paul must have come away from Mars Hill thinking, oh, that was a big argument, but I didn't seem to achieve much. Actually, he did, because there were some who believed. We need to start again. We need to stop thinking, oh, bring back Billy Graham. Actually, he was much used of God. He wasn't a person whom we might totally agree with on everything. But he was used in a mighty way. But that was a different culture. You're almost on a different planet today. So we now need to think differently. So I'm maintaining, as I close, that whether you go into the open air, you probably, generally you don't do open air meetings here. Some people, what's his name, Ray, I can't remember his name. The person who does open airs, it's gone from me. But there is a gentleman who does say that we should try and do open air meetings even in America. His name's gone from me. But we need to consider using this style of evangelism, where maybe either with tracts or with personal work or maybe going on to a campus. You might sometimes be able to do open airs on a campus. I have done an open air in America on the University of Tennessee, Knoxville campus. I actually did get a listening from some of the students. And I was doing this type of talk. I put little pieces on an open air board made of brush nylon, and I put Velcro back bits of card on the board such that they can see where I'm going in my talk. And I would suggest that whatever means you use, maybe you might use, I don't know, in these days of big technology, you might hire a room in some neutral venue that you've got here in Madison and invite people to come in to a neutral venue, not to a church, because generally people won't come into a church who are totally unchurched. We need to rethink our evangelism. We need to go where the people are. And I implore you to think of a Mars Hill strategy and to get the debate going, at least locally, in your local society. Who knows whether God may give you a victory? One of the wonderful verses I love is in the period of David and Saul. Well, it was before David really came on the scene. Jonathan says to his armor-bearer, come on, let's break the deadlock. Let's go up and have a go at these Philistines. And he says to his armor-bearer, if they say come up, that means we'll go up. If they don't say that, well, we won't press it further. And they said to them, I love this bit, come up and we'll show you a thing or two. That's what it says in the Authorized Version. And Jonathan says to his armor-bearer, come on, we're going to get into it. God's given us the go-ahead. And they went up. And God gave them a victory that day, which then actually had such an impression on the whole camp that Saul realized, hey, I better get involved in this. Who knows what God may do? Jonathan had said that it might just, he used the holy if. It may be, he says, that God will be with us and give us the victory. So I'm encouraging you to go out in faith, using this message, using what I've sought to teach you, I know you'll say, but I'm not gifted in that area. I don't know all the stuff that Andy was talking about. That's true. You won't know all the things that I particularly have studied. But maybe you could just take one or two things which have really gripped you and say, ah, yeah, I can use that. Or I could use this idea. Some people even use their artistry. And they do a David Sin-style art just to actually get things going. I wouldn't recommend it as a big means of evangelism because that might just simply draw a crowd, but you've still got to preach the gospel. Look, friends, I am saying 1 Corinthians 9, by all means save some. That's the principle. And I would suggest we need to go out where the people are to a neutral venue and attack the foundation. Then bring in the gospel, having attacked the foundation and said, this is the real foundation. May God bless you all. Thank you for listening patiently. And maybe there'll be a bit of time for fellowship now as we have a hymn and we're going to close. So, sir, what is the hymn? It's written on the board there. I had it open, 483.